Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary one to another. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the Gospel of today, our Lord tells us very plainly that we cannot serve two masters. Either that we will hate one to the detriment of the other. Now that seems plain enough to our understanding, but we can lose that understanding in the practical application. Just as it seems obvious that in the situation of a secular employment, if one has two equally placed bosses over oneself, the boss that is nice and considerate and encouraging, not so strict, is the one that is preferred to the boss that is more demanding and exhibits contrary characteristics. And thus we can succumb to a certain favoritism towards those persons or those circumstances or those things that we stand to benefit from, which in turn gives way to a certain coddling and turning a blind eye concerning the aspects of those good people, those beneficial people, that are not so pleasant. In other words, we tend to look over their shortcomings because of the benefit we derive from their same source. But yet our Lord says very plainly, we cannot serve God and mammon. Now in Hebrew, that word mammon is taken to mean money, physical riches. But in its application, it's much broader than that. We have one destiny, one eternal destiny to reach, and that is heaven. And it is something that, as grand as it is so easy to forfeit it. Further in the Gospel, our Lord warns that the road that leads to hell is wide and it's easy. And that explains why so many souls end up taking it, have taken it, and take it still, because it is convenient. It is pleasant. Whereas on the other hand, the road to heaven is narrow. It's stony. It's filled with uncomfortable things. It's not a road that is complete with amenities and comforts, accompanied with, so to speak, a spiritual cruise control. And that's why St. Paul, in his writings, will say, to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. To work out our salvation. And not to expect it to be handed to us on a platter. Or to think that we can sneak by on someone else's good efforts. Like children used to do, hiding under a large overcoat to sneak into the theaters. Our focus has to be on that ultimate destination, that ultimate goal, which is heaven. Now there's two ways that we can look at getting into heaven. Two manners, if you want. It can be compared to climbing a ladder. If you take the approach of looking at hell, and you see the horrors of hell, you contemplate the ugliness and the despair of hell, you're going to climb that ladder, but you're going to be climbing that ladder backwards. Because you're looking and you're focused on what you're trying to avoid, what you're trying to get away from. Now, there is a certain profit there to be had for souls, for many souls. But what happens? As they move away from that contemplation, that consideration of hell, and the horrible state that it is, as they move away from it, they think less and less about it. They're not so concerned about it anymore. And as they're climbing that ladder, they become more careless because the danger is more removed from them. And if you're trying to climb the ladder backwards, what's going to happen? You're going to have a false footing. You're going to put your hands in the wrong place. And you're going to fall. And that's why the better way, the way that is motivated by charity, ultimately by this charity towards God, this love of God, is to focus on heaven. Because that, if we're using, keeping our image of the ladder, it works in a very natural way. Because we're advancing in the same direction that we're trying to get to, versus getting there in reverse. Our hands and feet go exactly where they're supposed to be in a very normal fashion, and we ascend that ladder because we have our goal in view and we're advancing in the same direction. Yet, as St. Paul says, we must work out our salvation in fear and trembling. And so our ascent does require something from us. There is a part that is due from us in that ascent. It's not a completely free ride. And to add another image, that used by St. Teresa of the Child Jesus, comparing it to an elevator. Yes, the elevator transports us. Yes, the elevator prevents us from having to climb the stairs. But yet, an elevator still requires that we step into it. It doesn't absorb us. It doesn't suck us in against our will. We still have to actually enter the elevator. In the epistle of today, St. Paul gives a catalog of all the manifestations of this life of mammon. This life that is not concerned with that goal of heaven. And he says that those who commit these things, who are perpetrators of these things, shall not obtain the kingdom of God. And it's one of the reasons that God has given us the Ten Commandments, to eliminate the need for any guesswork. And those commandments explained to us and expounded to us by the church, they provide us with this map to get to heaven. They give us the ladder by which we are to ascend to heaven. No makeshift ladder of our own, with our own ideas, our own conditions, but the ladder that God has provided. Now, this life of mammon is not only in the question of overt and objective mortal sin, but it's also in things that seek to occupy an equal footing with the place God should have in the soul. In the realm of traditional Catholics, so many, certainly among the laity, but even amongst clergy, or those professing to be clergy, fall into this idea of Latin Massism, that all we're worried about is the smells and bells of the liturgical things. As wonderful as they are, as important as they are, if they are devoid of the doctrine, if they are devoid of the morals, and those things, the doctrine and the morals, are reduced to simply being, quote-unquote, politics, or not really important, then that can be arguably an infestation of mammon in that soul. Because what's really at stake there? Not God, not going to heaven, but your own contentment. This idea that we can have a ceasefire, have terms of peace with both God and the world, that we don't want to take sides, we don't want to offend the other one. That's too harsh, that's too far. Now please excuse me while I go and I dress fashionably by the world's standards. Please excuse me while I go and I cut my neighbor down with what I have to say about him behind his back. Please excuse me while I go and I kick God in the face because I look at him as an old grandpa who won't punish me for anything. And again, not necessarily in something openly a mortal sin. Something hidden. Something known only to the soul and God. This divided heart, this divided service. What they refer to in retreats as the white rabbit, the one thing that we won't surrender, the one thing that we hold on to for dear life, rather than give God his place. And everyone has that. That's part of our condition as human beings wounded with original sin. Without an extraordinary grace from God, that is part of the daily struggle of our sanctification, our working out of our salvation, of refusing this life of service to mammon and embracing wholeheartedly with full conviction this love of God, regardless of our state of life. Our models of imitation in this life were, are, and always will be, first and foremost, our Lord himself. And then after him, Our Lady. One saint has said that Christ as God is the goal, but Christ as man is the way that we get there. And if we look at the life of our Lord in the Gospels, we do not see him reduce this virtue of religion to simple external observance. To reduce, in our own times, the virtue of religion to simply making sure that a lady wears a skirt into the chapel or has a head covering. That's all we're worried about, is external observance. But yet we don't care that when she leaves the church, she goes back into a very sinful life. Whether openly or privately, God sees it. And men the same way. They're not excused. We don't see our Lord running out of the temple as soon as the temple worship is completed, heading home to turn on the football game, lest he miss the kickoff. And yet, how many souls that profess themselves to be loyal Catholics over the years, even to this day, that say, oh yes, the Latin Mass, Vatican II is bad, we don't want anything to do with that, but Father, hurry up and finish the sermon so we can go home and we can catch the game before it starts. We've got important things to do. Or those who, as soon as the priest has vanished from the sanctuary, before he can take off the first of his vestments, have already dashed out of the church to get the first donut. Without one thought of making an act of thanksgiving. And so our Lord reproaches us, every one of us, priest, religious, laity, it does not matter. He reproaches us in this gospel. Be not solicitous for your life, what you shall eat, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body more than the raiment? Behold the birds of the air, for they neither sow, nor do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. are you not of much more value than they? And for garments, why are you solicitous? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They do not labor, nor do they spin. But I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed as one of these. And why is that important? Because in those cases, the birds of the air and the lilies of the field and the grass, they do what they are supposed to do in the divine economy, in the plan that God has arranged in his providence. They fulfill their purpose. And what is our purpose? Fundamental purpose. The answer is in the first question of the catechism. Why did God make me? To know, love, and serve him in this life in order to be happy with him in the next, in heaven. So we have to ask, if we're concerned, if our preoccupation is with this life of mammon, in whatever way it manifests itself, financial security, having the best technology, whatever it may be, how can we truly be solicitous for the interests of God? What place is there in this divided kingdom for his interests, for his concerns? How can we be following the example of our Lord, who, by his own admission, was always about his Father's business? How can anyone say, I am a Christian, when to be Christian means follower of Christ? All these things that we can let our souls fall into the trap of with this life of mammon, what we're going to eat, what we are going to drink, what we're going to wear. These things, our Lord says, the heathen seek after them also. It's not just you. But your Father knows that you have need of these things. So seek first the kingdom of God and his justice, and all these things shall be added to you. And so we can ask ourselves, if God is, as we profess him to be, if God is almighty, and he's an all-good father, meaning that he's always having the best interests of his child at heart, then what sort of children have we been in regards to him? By his own fourth commandment, can we be said to have lived up to the proper expectations? Have we made the necessary efforts to be faithful to his moral law and how it applies to our souls? And we should never be fooled to think that, as so many do, as I mentioned before, that God is this idea of some old grandpa that we can do whatever we want with. At the end, God will demand that strict account of our stewardship. What he has given to our care, what he has given to our souls. Whether we have cultivated good fruit, or if there's been rot. As I mentioned, the other model that we have after our Lord is Our Lady, the thrice holy virgin. Now, it's true that she was conceived without original sin and thus never once labored under the wounds that original sin inflicts on human nature. And thus all of her actions and all the movements of her soul were always pleasing to God, always in conformity with his will. But yet Our Lady is not God. She was truly human. No divine nature, just human. And if we feel ourselves overwhelmed in the face of this perfection that is expected, when we feel inadequate to the task at hand of fighting against this life of mammon, then we can always turn to imitate her. In her quiet life, in her simple life, always seeking first what is after, what is in line with God's interests. We can say, Father, my poor soul is incapable of matching your perfection. No matter my good intentions, no matter my efforts. But I have striven to imitate not only the actions, but the dispositions of heart and the mindset of your mother. And so we should go with all confidence to the throne of grace, to the feet of the Queen Mother, and beg her help in this working out of our salvation, this combat against the life of Mammon that always seeks to invade our soul, always seeks to take possession of territory rightfully owned by God, and plant the enemy flag. Going to her, asking for the helps that we need to avoid that which displeases and dishonors the Father, and doing that which serves His justice and the cause of His kingdom. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.